All right. Good morning, everybody. Jesse and I are about to sing a song. You ready?
I'm ready.
No, that ain't going to happen. Just kidding. Hey, thank you so much for being here. I just wanted to say happy Easter. Our good friend Roger Patterson is here and going to teach this morning, so we're excited about that. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. I want to encourage you to be back next week if you can. We're starting a new series. I'll be teaching starting in the book of Matthew, and so really excited about that. Hope that you'll be here next week if you can. Man, look at this weather. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful, beautiful day. Even more so, beautiful people gathered around in Jesus' name. So we're thankful for that. Let's pray. Turn it over to these guys. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you that we can celebrate that today. And so we just pray your blessings over this crowd, every heart and soul here. Father, that we know you. And if not, today would be that day. Father, if we do, we just pray that we walk a little closer to you after being here together today. And so we just thank you for this. Pray your blessing over every heart and soul here this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hello.
Turn that up a little bit. The whole thing. Just a little bit. How's everybody doing? Happy Easter. All right. We're going to get right into it here.
The sound of you, skeleton bones stand at the sound of eternity on the lips of the found. So separate those doors and let the sun of resurrection in. Your blood flowing inside our bodies. We want your wind inside our lungs. Oh, we just want to love you. We just want to love you, yeah. Skeleton bones stand at the sound of eternity on the lips of the found, and gravestones roll to the rhythm of the sound of you. Skeleton bones stand at the sound of eternity on the lips of the found. So separate those doors and let the sun of resurrection in. Oh, crown him, lift him up. All right. Ooh, all right. The dog didn't like it. Noted. I want to share a couple with you that I've been thinking about over Easter. One I knew Roger would want me to play, so I'm going to do that one. And another one is kind of brand new. Share a quick story real quick. a few weeks ago, and this may sound a little dumb, I'm going to share it anyway, but we had a death in the family. It was our beloved cat, Gracie, my daughter's cat. Terrible thing happened. I won't get into the whole thing, but let's just say she's no longer with us. It was a weird kind of deal. It's always a weird deal when you have, if you're a parent, if you have a child that sees death and are not themselves, but sees the reality, the ultimate reality of death, even if it is an animal. And we kind of talked through that and prayed through that, and just a super big bummer, you know, for a couple of weeks. We were all kind of sad. But as followers of Jesus, we also have the reality that death is not the end, you know, and talking through that with my 9-year-old and my 12-year-old, which was a beautiful thing. But I was trying to explain that grief is such a real thing, but it's also something that we can sort of get stuck in if we're not careful, you know, and that Paul reminds us that, you know, we don't mourn as those who don't have hope. We know that Jesus is making all things new. But a few years ago, a friend of mine, I was a part of a church plant down in McCalla, Alabama, and we had two or three people that had passed away over a 6-month period. Two of them were sudden young men that had died. And one of them was an older gentleman that passed away. And we just were just walking through some really thick, just grief. And he did a talk one Sunday about, I think it might have been around Easter, but he talked about this idea that there's this sort of this thin veil between this life and the next. And there's been so many attempts by humans over the generations to sort of see what's on the other side of that veil, you know, this frustrating thing, especially when someone really close to you passes away, that you can't know, you just can't know what is on the other side, other than what, if we believe in Jesus, other than what he has said happens. And I just thought that this veil analogy is so appropriate, because it's almost like we kind of push our faces against it, trying to see what's beyond, and it just sort of soaks up our tears. And but the beautiful thing about the Easter story is that when Jesus, I always have this weird thing on the weekend, you know, it's Saturday at around noon, you just think about what darkness it must have, how dark that must have felt for those 12 guys and so many other people that knew Jesus and watched that terrible thing happen. And to sort of just give up, to think that this is it. You know, this guy was a good guy, but he pissed off the wrong people, and now he's dead. You know, so we're going to go back to our lives, and it was a good thing while it lasted, but we're going to go back. And how many of us have felt that in our lives? You know, each life, each one of us have felt a death
a burial and a resurrection in some way, whether it's a divorce, whether it's the death of a loved one, or whether it's something else terrible that happens. But there's always a death and there's a burial, and then there's this sort of resurrection where we sort of come out of that. And sometimes it's sort of underwhelming, you know, just like, I'm just going to go back to my life and try and find some happiness. And sometimes when God infiltrates our lives, you know, it's epic. But just thinking about that time, that Saturday, that noonday, you know, when it's the lull of the day and the disciples go back to do whatever they do, fish or whatever, trying to make sense of this terrible tragedy. But then, that Easter morning, and what it meant for Jesus to breathe his first breath in 3 days. And how that breath sort of cut through the veil that we've been trying to see through. We've been pressing our faces against, trying to understand, trying to explain to a child what death is and why. Not having any answers. To Jesus to breathe his first breath that just cut through the veil. So we can know in faith that death is not the end. And we can know that he's gone on to prepare a place, and he sent his presence to be with us, to walk with us. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't fear because he's with us, right? So this is it's called The Terrible Awful Thing. Our faces against the veil. And let it soak up all our tears. Do you walk with the lion and the lamb in the brightest green grass? Beautiful, too terrible to comprehend that you are home at last. Is all we have to hold on to is that all these stories might really be true, and all that's broken could be made new. 'Cause here we live with the sting of this terrible, awful thing. Terrible, awful thing. Oh, the silence must have been so heavy.
Oh, when inside the tomb his body lay, but with one breath he broke through the veil, and the longest night gave way to day. Now there is no death that marks the end when he walked out of the grave, and he's our hope to hang on to. He gave his life for our rescue, and one day he'll make all things new.
That is exactly our expectation and our hope this morning. I'm not going to take too long, but I wanted to share some scriptures to encourage us this morning. And what Jesse just shared is, I mean, that's the crux of it. I'm going to declare a few things and read a few scriptures, namely, obviously about what today is. What is today? It's Easter, Resurrection Sunday, right? So we're here to declare to ourselves and to each other that he is risen. But when we talk about Christ, there's a few things to make the picture complete. First is that he came, Christ came. Scripture says when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive the adoption of sons. And you've heard Keith preach this many times, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts so that we can cry, Daddy, Abba, Father. So that we're no longer a slave, but we're a son. And if a son, we're even heirs. So that's the first thing I want us to consider, is that he came. You know, if you look at every other religion, religious system in the world, there's this mountain of good works that you have to do to try the impossible task of climbing and reaching to God. But obviously what the gospel, the good news is that God saw that we could never be just in and of ourselves. We could never fulfill the law. How many of you screw up every day and screwed up this morning? And he saw that, and so being the God that he is, he said, no, I will come down to them. He wants intimacy. He wants restoration of fellowship, so he came to us. And the big question you'd have to ask is why? Why did he come? Well, he says in John chapter 12, he said, I've come as a light to shine in this dark world. How many can say it's a dark world? So that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. That's why he came. That's the good news of the gospel. He declared in Isaiah 61, remember this famous passage where he said, here's another reason I came. I came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up and to care for the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captives, for those that are in bondage, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that chapter goes on to describe how he takes and trades our mourning for joy. He takes our ashes and gives us beauty. So there's this great transfer. That's why he came. And that's the reality of what he's able to do in a dark world. So regardless of what we're dealing with, we can take comfort in the fact that he came. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. He lived with us. You know, if that's all he did is just came to be with us, I mean, that would be nice, but would that be complete? So Christ not only came, but Christ was crucified, and he died for us. You know, when we're looking at that reality, I want to read from 1 Corinthians 15. And this is Paul telling the church in Corinthians. He said, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel. And I want to remind us this morning of what Paul reminded. He said that you stand in this truth. He said, for I delivered you the thing that was the most important. And here it is. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas. And then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most who are still alive when Paul was writing this. Though some have died and fallen asleep, he appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, Paul, as one that's untimely born. And Paul goes on to say, he said, here's the importance of this. Not only did he die, but because if he had just died for our sins and remain dead, it wouldn't have been complete. When he said on the cross, it is finished, he didn't say, I'm finished. The work, he said, it's finished, it's done. So salvation was paid for at that time. But he rose in order to validate that, to put a stamp of certification on the fact that not only did I die for your sins, but I'm alive so that you can be alive. Paul says, if there's no resurrection, then our faith is in vain. Our preaching is worthless. And Paul goes on to say, he said, matter of fact, if he didn't raise from the dead, we're to be pitied more than anybody because we've just believed a lie and we're fooling ourselves. But he said, in fact, Christ has risen from the dead. Paul's declaring, I saw him with my own eyes. And it's the first fruit. It's like the first fruit of those who are going to be raised later. See, this is important because you can believe that Jesus died for your sins, but you must believe that he is alive and he's risen. Why is it? Because, and that's hard to believe. It's something that we've not experienced. If anybody experienced someone being dead and you see them dead, and then later you see him raised to life. I've not experienced that. It happened a few times in scriptures, but you see, even a few days before Jesus died, remember when he rose Lazarus from the dead? So people were still talking about that in the triumphal entry when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. Everybody came out because of that event. And they were like, man, this dude is awesome. He's got miracles. But see, Lazarus was raised temporarily. You know, Lazarus died later, so it was really just a resuscitation for a short time. But when Jesus rose, he rose for all time and conquered death. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess that, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the opposite of that, if you don't believe it, you know, how can you be saved? Because you're trusting in something that isn't real. So you must believe this. You have to understand. So there was all of these witnesses that saw him. He appeared to the disciples. Who did he appear to first? Mary. He appeared to the women that were around with the disciples first. And you know, when they went and told the other disciples, they didn't even believe it. They were like, this sounds like a tall tale. An idle tale is what they called it. They were blinded and confused. They were living in fear. Here, Jesus had talked trash to the disciple or to the temple leaders and to those in charge, and the Romans had killed him. And when that happened, they all scattered. They ran. They were hiding in locked doors because of what then was going to happen to them, because they thought he was going to overthrow the government. Jesus is long game was much bigger than overthrowing the Roman government. But one of the things about them not believing it that I think is beautiful, there's this story in Mark chapter 16. I'm going to turn to it real quick. I had to put my Bible down because the pages were being blown. But in Mark chapter 16, there's this picture where Jesus appears to the disciples and to the women. And they got to the tomb that morning and saw that, hey, the stone's gone. He's not here. What's going on? And the angels said, look, he's risen. And they started explaining to him. Remember, he said he had to be crucified and risen again. He's already told you this thing, remember. But then angels said, now go tell his disciple and Peter. So go tell his disciples. And then Peter got a special mention. It's almost like, hey, go tell the disciples and especially Peter. He'll want to know. Now, why is that important? Isn't that interesting that the last time that Peter saw Jesus, he was being detained and he was being tortured, and Jesus looked back there and saw Peter. He's standing in the back and he's denying him. Matter of fact, he denied him 3 times. They're like, hey, aren't you one of him? He's like, I don't even know him. And then just a few hours later, Jesus was dead. I don't know what Peter was experiencing, but it couldn't have been good. I kind of feel like I know because I've been there. I've been in Peter's shoes before. And so here's at the very tomb when Jesus is risen and the angel's declaring it before he's revealed to him. He's like, y'all make sure you go tell Peter. Isn't that beautiful? Because even if we've denied him and failed him and sinned over and over again, look at the heart of who God is. He tells his messenger, make sure you go tell Peter, the unfaithful one, the one that just denied me, the one that cursed whenever somebody said, ain't you a Christian? And I don't know what he said, but he cursed. And Jesus is like, make sure you go tell him. You see the compassion. And even later, so he starts appearing to his disciples. And he appeared they were in a locked room, scared to death. And he just walks through the walls, the doors, the risen Christ. You know, he's living in another dimension. Those particles and atoms that form a wall or door don't keep him out. And he walks in and even asks for something to eat. He's like, y'all got something to eat? I mean, that's pretty funny. But he starts expounding to them. He's like, man, didn't y'all remember? I told y'all what was going to happen. And now this has happened. I was crucified. I was the ultimate sacrifice on Passover. I was the lamb. And now I've risen. But you know, there was somebody that wasn't present that first time when Jesus was revealing himself to them. It was Thomas. Now, Thomas didn't deny Christ, but he did run and hide like the others. But he had said when they first told him about it, because he wasn't there when Jesus was revealing, he said, you know what? I'm done. I will never believe it. That's what Thomas said. This is one of his own, guy that walked with him. He's like, I don't believe it. I think y'all making it up, because the pain and the grief and the trauma of what he had experienced was still real. He was reacting out of trauma, and he's like, nope, I'm done. I'll never believe it. And a few days later, Jesus reappears specifically, I believe, to talk to Thomas. Thomas had said, you know what? I won't believe it unless I put my fingers in where I saw them ram that spear in his side and see the scars. Well, Jesus, you know, you make those little lines in the sand, Jesus will call your bluff. So Jesus appears to Thomas and he's like, here I am, dude. Here's the scars. Here, put your fingers in them. Scripture never says that he actually did. I don't think he had to. He saw Jesus. He recognized him. He's standing face to face. And his reaction was one, what did he do? He fell to his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. You see, when you really encounter the risen Christ, there's something from the very core that responds to him. And Thomas would never doubt again. What would cause a bunch of guys that were one moment hiding out of fear for their lives, scared, hiding out from the government, afraid that spies were going to rat them out, to now they've seen Jesus, and they would every one go on to proclaim boldly. Peter, that denied him and who was restored by Jesus, would go on to proclaim boldly and didn't care about death. Like, hey, rest me, kill me, lock me up. You talk about a protest, they didn't care. And every one of them would give their lives for him. Why did they believe that deeply? Because they saw him and experienced him. Remember Paul. Even Paul, he said in that 1 Corinthians, he said, even lastly, he appeared to me as one that was born in the wrong time and wrong era. Paul was persecuting the Christians. Remember this? And he was killing them and torching them, stoning them. And he's on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden Jesus appeared to him. The risen Lord appeared to Jesus, and it knocked him down and blinded him. It said there was a flash of light that blinded him. He stumbled around blind for several days. And Jesus spoke directly to him, and it changed his life. You see, the risen Lord wants to reveal himself to every one of us. If we'll seek him, it says if you look for him, he'll be found by you if you look for him with all your heart. Paul wasn't even looking for him and he found him. You see, when Jesus decides to reveal himself to you, there'll be no doubt anymore. But he's so gracious, even in our doubt. Remember, even John the Baptist was sitting in prison, fixing to be beheaded, and he sent somebody to messengers to Jesus and is like, you know, I need y'all to go ask him, is he really the one? Like, John was looking at his own circumstances, and Jesus was so kind in his response. He just kept doing miracles and healing and being Jesus to people. And then he told him, he said, go back and just tell John what you've just seen, because he'll have no doubt if he knows that's what I'm doing. My question is, have you trusted that Jesus? Has he revealed himself to you? And do you believe that he's risen? Because it's of utmost importance that you not only believe that he died for your sins, but that he rose. And he says, because I live, you also shall live. That's the hope of the gospel. That it's more than just what we're living for now. The pain and the suffering and all of the things that we have to live in this dark world, if there's no hope for us to come out of the darkness, what's the point? But he has risen. You know, one of the things that the last picture of him appearing to someone, I think, is just as beautiful. It tells of the character and the personality of Jesus. There's this story in the 24th chapter of Luke, and I'm trying to turn there. I'm stalling because I'm trying to find it. Luke 24, where there was two of the disciples that were on the road to this town called Emmaus. And Jesus had appeared to some, but not to them. And as they walked from Jerusalem, it was about 7 miles, so they had a little bit of a walk in front of them. And as they were walking, someone came up beside them and said, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they didn't realize it was Jesus. They didn't realize it was him. Hey, he ain't dead anymore. They expect him to be dead, but I believe Jesus kind of, I don't know if he had his hoodie over him. He had kept himself from being revealed to them purposely. I think he was messing with them in a way. And he said, hey, what are y'all talking about? And it says they stopped and stood still. And then finally they answered him like, are you the only one that hadn't heard this news? He's like, what news? He plays dumb. And they're like, this Jesus, the last few days have been horrible. It's been traumatic. This Jesus that He was killed by the Romans. He was crucified. Now he's dead. And they said something that sounds like Thomas and said, we had hoped he was the one. Imagine that. Imagine they're standing talking to Jesus, the risen Lord, and they're telling him, like, dude, we messed up. We thought, we hoped he was the one. And it says, man, oh, you guys, you're so blinded. And Jesus began expounding the scriptures to them as they walked. And so for a couple of hours, I don't know how long it took them, how fast or how slowly they were walking, but it said Jesus expounded the scripture. He said, let me just start from the beginning because you guys have forgotten. So they still didn't know it was Jesus. Here's just this some random dude on the road. And it says he started with Moses. And he started explaining the scriptures to them all the way down. How beautiful for him to like, okay, let's go back to 101. And let me start with you guys. And as they walk, Jesus starts explaining. And then he acted like they got to their destination. And Jesus acted like he was going to go on, it says. He acted as if he was going to keep going. And they said, no, come and have dinner with us. And they're like, all right, if you ask, if you twist my arm. And so he went and he had dinner with them. And when they sat down to the table, Jesus did something to finally reveal himself. And he said, hey, you know what? I'll break the bread. You know, because they were used to this. They had seen him a few hours before during the Passover meal taking the bread and breaking it and having the Seder meal with the disciples. So now they're a few days later and they've been walking with this guy. He had encouraged them and been preaching the gospel in the scriptures to them for a couple of hours. They sit down, and I don't know if Jesus had a mannerism that they recognized or if he just suddenly opened their spiritual eyes, but it said as he broke the bread, they realized who it was. And they're like, whoa, it's Jesus. And the next moment, you know, he was gone. He vanished from them. And they talked to one another. What do you think you would say in that? As you're recounting, man, you know, we had told him we didn't believe. You know, look, think. And they said, here's the tell-all thing. He said, didn't our hearts burn inside of us as he was talking to us on the road? We should have known is kind of how I interpret that. Man, something in the very core of me responded to this man as he was talking to me. How gracious and how beautiful of Jesus, even when we doubt, to reveal himself to us. So if you're doubting, I'm just encouraging you, even that's not something that's going to prevent him from revealing himself. Just open yourself up to the truth that he not only died, he came, he died for our sins, but he rose that we may live. And the hope that one day death isn't the final thing. So what the creed of what we believe says, not only did that, when Jesus died, he went down into death and broke the keys of death. And when he came up, he was victorious. One of the things that we encourage ourselves with too is not only that he died and he rose, is also this last truth. Jesus came. Jesus died for us. Jesus rose and conquered death. And Jesus will return again. If we go back to what we just started reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a line in there. Paul is talking towards the end of that chapter. And he says, you know what? Guess what? Here's another truth. We're not all going to sleep and we're not all going to die, but we will all be changed. He said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the dead will rise imperishable and we'll all be changed. What does he mean? Because when we are finally raised after our death, we will no longer die again. Imperishable, it says. See, Jesus, now that he rose, could never die again. And he sits right now, his compassion, he sits right at the right hand of God, ever interceding for us. Do you know he's praying for us every moment of the day? He's praying for us. Like everything you're going through and you think he doesn't know, man, he's way in front of it. Matter of fact, he's praying on our behalf. And we encourage one another with these words. Death is swallowed up in victory. And the question is, oh, death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? And the answer, obvious answer is you ain't got none. Because Jesus rose, conquered death, and we now live in hope. And my question is, have you trusted him? Have you believed that he's alive? Has he revealed himself to you? Have you heard him speak your name or maybe just make your heart burn in a moment when you realize, man, he is so beautiful and gracious to respond to me that way and to call me, call my name. The very last words of Scripture, in the last chapter of Revelations, at the very end of the Revelation, it says this. The Spirit and the, it's an invitation. The bride and the Spirit say, come. And let the one that hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. See, the invitation for life and life everlasting, as he promised in John 10:10. He wanted to make sure that was the last thing we heard. Even Jesus, remember there's this scene where Jesus is sitting in John chapter 7, verse 37, where there's this huge festival at the temple. So imagine a big church, and there's this big event, one of the high festival days, and there's filled with people. There's so many people, they're shoulder to shoulder, they're bustling around. But you know what? At that time, they were just going through religious practices, and he was disgusted by it. But he was also brokenhearted. He was looking around, and he became overwhelmed. You know, there's several places in Scripture where it says Jesus stood up and shouted. So imagine in a church context, in the tabernacle, all these people going right through the motions, but no hope. They're just going through religious ritual. And he stands up in that context in John 7:37. And it says, he yelled out and he said, Jesus stood and he shouted at the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Guys, that's the promise if we believe it. Doesn't mean we're not going to go through horrible time and grief like Jesse just shared. But in the midst of that, he will satisfy our very longing and our thirst deep in our heart. There's one other time where Jesus shouts the same way in John chapter 12. It says Jesus was still in the crowds again, and he stood up and shouted, if you trust me, you're trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. I've come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. That's the offer. That's the offer. You can trust him. He says, come. It doesn't matter if you don't believe him. It don't matter if you failed him like Peter. It doesn't matter if you just like Thomas, like, you know what? I'm done. I'm out of here. I give up. He restores all of that. And he says, just come into the family. Jesse's going to come and share that other song in a moment. But I want you to think about that. From the very beginning of time, it's been all about this invitation of coming to him and sharing intimate restoration between God and man. So prepare your hearts. Jesse's going to sing this in a minute after he gets plugged up. And let's just encourage one another with this truth, that he came, he died, he rose, and he will come back. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And he says, I'm preparing a place for you. And if I have, I'm going to come again and receive you so that you can be in that place that I've prepared for you. That's the hope of the gospel. Thank you.
Stars ignite in flames.
scattered in the darkness as the moon takes center stage. And you said, let there be night, let there be campfires, let there be love songs sung by candlelight. And it was good. Mystery formed from the earth. And you said, let there be long walls in the cool of the day, let there be only love before the great heart. Was good. Little garden at the dawn of the earth. Then there was sadness, then there was shame when you found them hiding. You called out their name. Said, let there be a rescue through a sacrifice. Let there be a hill and a cross to set all things right. Let there be a father's love to lead them back home. Daughters and sons, and it was good.
Thank you guys so much. We're going to pass out a few things. I think we already got it going over there. Happy Easter, and you guys have a great Sunday.